As we prepare our hearts and our minds to take the Lord's Supper together today, we're actually going to take a bit of a break from our Proverbs series. I know we just started that. We will jump back into it next week. But today we want to look together at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and really the context of all of the chapter, but we'll focus in on verses 25 through 69 if you want to make your way there and hold your place. And as you do so, I'm going to begin by making what may seem like an odd statement. You say, well, what's different, Pastor? We hear you do that almost every week. Well, this week, hopefully, really quickly, in the context of this passage, it will become clear why I'm making this statement. I like bread. I really like bread. I think I heard some amens from the room. And I can be of two minds when it comes to bread at a meal. There are some days where I can say, look, don't make any bread. Let me not eat any bread because it will just fill me up before the main course gets here. And it's just calories that I don't want to waste. I can absolutely be there. But other times I'm like, no, bread is the best part of the meal. I don't care if I get full or not, bring the bread on. And I can prove this to you because when you're in one of those restaurants that brings you bread before the meal, by the way, I'm not going to say free bread because trust me, you're paying for it somewhere. They're not giving it to you for free. But when they don't have it ready, it actually agitates me. And so that proves that I really like bread. There's some of these restaurants that I would say more than others, I like the bread that they provide. But more that I think about it, maybe it's not the bread. Maybe it's the condiment that they provide with the bread. Like two of my favorite places, one of them is right here in Missouri, Lambert's, the home of the Throat Rolls, right? So they literally get these hot buttered rolls and they throw them at your face. And you get them, and you break them open, and you put the honey on it, and it is the most amazing thing in your life, right? I mean, you've done something really... I'm beginning to think either you're asleep or none of you have experienced that, because this is amazing. But maybe my favorite of all, and it's not because the actual bread is that good. I think Lambert's bread's actually better, but it's because of what they give you with the bread. It's actually Texas Roadhouse, because you go in there, they bring you butter with cinnamon in it. So essentially what you get before you eat your meal for an appetizer is cinnamon rolls. I mean, it's hard to beat that. The problem, though, is every time, no matter how full I get, right, that fullness is only short-lived. Because before long, that satisfaction is going to go away, and I'm going to be hungry again. And I think maybe this represents something in greater human experience. All of us, in some shape, form, or fashion, are probably searching for bread. If by that we mean satisfaction. But the problem is, no matter what in life, if it's even actual bread or something else that we try to fill our life with, that satisfaction is short-lived, and then we're hungry or we desire again. I think when we look at this passage of Scripture, we do well to ask the question, is there a type of bread that actually brings long-lasting, permanent satisfaction? And if so, what is that bread? Should we seek it, and what benefits does it yield in our life when we do? The passage of Scripture that we're looking at as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the Lord's Supper, I want us to see what Jesus actually said about these very ideas. Now, to be just completely transparent with you, this chapter is longer than we can do a full exposition of. I'm not intentionally leaving out a detail that maybe you wanted me to cover, but I'm trying to get the whole spectrum so that we can understand what Jesus is saying and why it matters for our life. So we're going to have to kind of take a surface overview of this chapter, and I want us to do so by considering three parts or three points. And the first one we actually see is in verses 25 through 34, and it's this: the search for satisfying bread. The search for satisfying bread. It's an interesting context as we look at John chapter 6. Actually, the day before we get to verse 25, Jesus has actually met a physical and immediate need in a crowd's life by way of the miracle of the feeding at least 5,000 people. Some people say it might have been 20,000 because that was just the men, and he did it, right, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so that happened the day before. At night, Jesus stays on that side of the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples get in boats, and they cross over to the other side, back to Capernaum. In the middle of the night, Jesus, by way of a miracle, actually crosses over to the other side. He walks on water. And we pick up the next day here in verse 25 to where that same crowd that Jesus performed this miracle to, and in some way satisfied them with bread, they go looking for Jesus so that they might receive the exact same benefit the next day. Now, amazingly, they wake up and Jesus isn't there, and there aren't any boats, and so they realize that Jesus more than likely got to the other side of the sea by way of a miracle. And when they get to him, verse 25, which I won't read, basically they indicate as much. How did you get here? In other words, they're seemingly understanding that Jesus perhaps performed two miracles. And in verse 26, Jesus says something that maybe indicates something really surprising. Jesus basically indicates that I'm not going to do what you're seeking again. I'm not going to repeat the day before's activity. And he actually tells them, you're seeking me today not because you understood or saw the sign, but because you had your bellies filled. Jesus is not denying that they recognize it was a miracle, but he's saying to them that they missed the sign. Listen to verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, this concept of miracles and signs are closely related, but they don't indicate the exact same thing. The miracle is the external, the physical thing that happens in someone's life that often meets a need, feeding them or restoring sight to the blind. But the miracle itself is supposed to point past the physical to reveal something spiritual. It's supposed to give us a revelation of who Jesus is, that he is the one, he's God in the flesh, that has the ability to do this. What Jesus is saying is, you experience the miracle, but because of your spiritual blindness, you missed the sign of what it pointed to. By the way, before we get too critical of them, isn't it easy for us to do the same thing? We read the gospel accounts and we see all that Jesus said he was and all that he did, but sometimes our hearts can be hardened or our spiritual dullness can cause us to miss what the point really is. What Jesus says next carries with it the idea of what the sign was supposed to point to. Because what he says in verses 27 through 29 that I'm going to read in just a moment is essentially, stop worrying about physical bread that you came looking to me for. Stop working for that bread. But instead, by believing, or as John closely connects it in his gospel, abiding in Jesus, believe in him unto eternal life. Just listen. He says, do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? They're still missing it. And Jesus answered and said to them, essentially, the work of God is the anti-work. It's just simply belief. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. If you understand what Jesus is doing here and what he's trying to teach, their response in verse 30 and 31 is super telling. I just want you to notice this. So Jesus is trying to take a physical situation in their life and he's trying to point them to something greater, something that they need. And when they hear this, here's how they respond, verse 30 and 31. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign? Are you catching the irony of this? Now, keep in mind, this passage begins by they clearly experienced one miracle, if not understood two, but then they look and they say, Jesus, what more are you going to do? Watch this. So that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? Now, interesting enough, the world will tell you seeing is believing, but John's gospel, and really Jesus tells us believing is seeing. They continue, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Now, there's two things that we need to understand here. In some ways, it is obvious that they're almost trying to railroad or trick Jesus going back to the original request that they've made. Jesus, all that eternal life stuff sounds okay, but we're actually here for the bread again. And so maybe we can trick him. Maybe we can, you know, play on his ego here a little bit. Well, Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, what are you going to do? Hint, hint, give us that bread again from yesterday and we can see and believe. The other thing that we see, and it's what we've talked about from the beginning, they clearly have experienced the miracle. Their stomachs digested it. But what they've missed is the sign, the greater spiritual truth. Jesus actually corrects them. We won't read this in verses 32 and 33. And he corrects them in two ways. First of all, he shows them that it was never Moses, really, that gave them the bread, the manna in the Old Testament. It was never Moses that did it. It was always God. It was always their father that did that, even in the Old Testament. And he says, and now the point is, your same father that gave your ancestors manna in the wilderness has now given you better bread, the best bread, him himself, whom you need to believe unto eternal life. Now look in verse 34, how they respond. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Again, they're probably referring back to the idea of man in the Old Testament. Well, great, God gave that in the Old Testament. Then maybe just like 6 days, every day for 6 days of the week in the Old Testament, they would wake up to bread on the ground. Jesus, can you do that in our life now? In other words, continuously, daily, over and over again, give us this bread. The point of all of that is they're still missing the point. They're not seeing the spiritual connection. Their minds are still on the physical bread that they want every day so they won't be hungry. In verse 35, there is a clear shift in the passage. We move that which is just discussing the physical, and we move to where the focus is solely on the spiritual, because we don't just see this group, this crowd, that was searching for satisfying bread. But in verses 35 through 58, we see the Savior as the bread from heaven. The Savior as the bread from heaven. We get to verse 35. We've often said this. Jesus is clearly the master teacher. No one denies that. And part of the way that Jesus often would employ his mastery of teaching is he would change the conversation. And often what you have is people would ask a question and Jesus wouldn't answer that question. Jesus would answer a different but related question that's really the question they and us today should be asking. What's a little bit difficult here because, to be honest with you, this crowd of 5,000 plus people potentially are veiling the actual question that they're asking. But essentially, without a doubt, what Jesus is saying to them is, you're trying to get at who will fill your bellies. And Jesus is trying to get at who can satisfy your soul. And essentially what Jesus does is he takes a very specific and real physical need or situation in their life and he teaches them about the spiritual. That's what Jesus does here. And he enters into this long conversation, if you will, to where multiple times over, he makes some statement or a statement like it to where basically he says, I am the bread of life. As a matter of fact, we see it in verse 35. It's one of these great I am statements in the Gospel of John. And he connects that to this idea of eternal life. Just listen to what we read in verses 35 through 40. Pay a special attention to verse 35. In verse 40, how it ends. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. What a tremendous statement that Jesus is trying to bring home what he's been trying to teach them. Now, do you know how this crowd, the Jews here, respond to Jesus saying this? Their response is to grumble. In other words, their response is to get a little bit agitated. They get mad, if you will, that Jesus said this. But Jesus is not deterred by their response. As a matter of fact, when we get to verses 49 and 50, Jesus makes a profound statement. I believe it's the crux of everything he's trying to say in these verses to that crowd and us today. Would you just listen, first of all, to verse 49? Here's what he says. Again, thinking about food and them asking for bread and him saying he's the bread of life to eternal life. He says, Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Every single person, by the way, when Jesus makes this statement, it's already true. In the generations past, that generation in the wilderness, every one of them that enjoyed God's daily provision of food on the ground, every one of them ate and what? Died. But listen to what he says, and this is the point that he's making in verse 50. This, meaning himself or the gospel, is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it, watch this, and not die. Let me put it in layman's simple terms for you. Jesus is making a comparison or a contrast, and what he's trying to get them to understand from a spiritual perspective is, listen, the manna in the Old Testament, the bread in the Old Testament during the Exodus, was a temporary solution to a temporary problem. But Jesus is the bread of heaven. The Jesus is the bread of life out of heaven is a permanent solution for an eternal problem. And it's still true today. That's what we have in Christ. But because of this crowd, it's hard for us to get too hard on them, spiritual dullness, do you know how they responded when he said this, when he got even more pointed? To grumble even more. To get even more dissatisfied with his answer and more angry. It was Charles Spurgeon who, we believe, anecdotally said, now keep in mind, this was in the 19th century in England, said these now famous words: if you give a circus to get people to come to church, you're going to have to keep giving one to get people to come back. It's the concept of you win people to what you win them with. Now, I will tell you, I lived in New Orleans for 6 years, not so much in the church, but just in life. I absolutely get what a circus looks like. Every February or March in the city of New Orleans, it happens for 2 weeks. It's called Mardi Gras. Translation, Fat Tuesday. Think about that, just what it means for a minute, that comes right before Ash Wednesday that starts Lent. Let's have the circus before we have to give everything up. Now listen, the city of New Orleans almost quadruples during the time of Mardi Gras, where people come to enjoy what they see. So much so that they will go stand on a corner all day long in a crowd of a million people, shoulder to shoulder, uncomfortable with nowhere to go to the bathroom, so that they can experience the circus. And often the circus comes in one of two ways. There is the famous two parades down there that people seem to love the most. First of all, there's muses. What you get from muse is a shoe. They throw a shoe, and you can take that home. Or you can go to Zulu and you get a coconut that's painted black thrown at you. And people fight over them. And they take them home and they put them on their mantles and proudly display them until next year, where they can go and get new ones. And I'm not making that up. I've seen the circus. As it relates to the crowd today, this day, Jesus is quite simply saying to them, you aren't getting the circus. You're getting me. Now listen to what he says in verses 53 through 58. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, he who eats me also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. This is what Jesus is saying about him as the bread out of heaven. And I don't want you to miss this. Essentially what he's looking at that crowd, no matter how disappointed they get and how much they grumble, Jesus is looking at this crowd of some 5,000 supposed followers. And he's saying to them, I am all you get. But the good news is, I am all you need. I just wonder sometimes, if I'm being honest, if I completely accept on my best days that Jesus is all I get, all I'm promised, but he's all I need. How about you? Don't answer that out loud. But just reflect on that for a moment. We think about being satisfied and being satisfied in this concept of bread. Well, in this passage, we don't just see the search and we don't just see the Savior, but finally in verses 59 through 69, we see, if you will, the satisfaction of the bread of life. We see this ultimate satisfaction that comes, but we see this satisfaction in this passage with a comparison and contrast of two different groups' response to what Jesus has said. Verse 59 through 66, and then verses 67 and following, we see two different groups respond. Now, here's the fascinating thing. John indicates, at least up to this point, both groups are designated as followers of Jesus. So it's not like we have those that wouldn't follow Jesus and those that would follow Jesus' response. Both groups at this point are designated as followers of Jesus. Disciples, general, which probably is referring to the 5,000 plus, and the 12, the apostles. Now, here's the thing. John seems to get, all the way back in chapter 2, and Jesus seems to get the concept of pseudo-disciples that is based on pseudo-belief. They're believing in something, maybe the miracle, but they're not believing in the right thing, what the miracle or who the miracle points to. And so we have these two different groups that respond. First of all, in verse 60, and both groups say something, then they do something. Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? So it says, they said, we can't bear what he's teaching here. We can't bear this concept of having to eat his flesh and drink his blood, abide in him, have eternal life. And what it led to, the statement led to a response that we read in verse 66. Verse 66, to me, may be the most sobering and sad statement in the entire New Testament, certainly the Gospels. Listen to what we read. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They hear the hard statement and they go away. The language of the text indicates that they departed and they continued departing. In other words, these departed never to follow Jesus again. Now, keep in mind, that's a crowd that's designated as Jesus' disciples. Brothers and sisters, even for those of us that claim the name of Christ, that should be sobering to us. Amen? But the good news is there's another group that day that responds to what Jesus has said. And perhaps in his best moment of clarity or sobriety before Acts 2 and the coming of the Spirit, Peter speaks, seemingly representing the entire 12. And it's probably the best thing Peter has said up to this point. We read it in verses 67 through 69. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Some have said there's tremendous emotion in Jesus' words here. Having just seen people depart because he taught the truth, he looks at the 12 and says, are you going too? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And he gives a reason why. you have the words of eternal life. Now, I'm not saying Peter or the 12 got the whole enchilada, but what this indicates is Jesus has been trying to say, I'm the bread that if you believe in, you will receive eternal life. And Peter says, we get it. We believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. One group says we can't take it and left. Peter says, even if we can't take it, there's nowhere else we can go to, and they stay. They follow Jesus. I think just for a moment, we probably do well to just ask ourselves the question, like, what's really going on here? Like, what's really happening? And the reason I say that is because maybe Jesus' response and all that happens is troubling to us. And maybe it's troubling to us because in some ways we go, this doesn't seem to match the character of Jesus that we know in other places. Because Jesus is one that was compassionate and he met needs. But this is a place where, one of the places where often when we're trying to get a full picture of who Jesus is in the gospel, this is one of those, not the only one, that oftentimes we conveniently leave out. And the truth of the matter is when Jesus does something that we don't expect, or when he does something that seems to be the opposite of what he does in other places, we do well to ask the question, why? So let me give you what's not the answer to the why question. It is not because Jesus doesn't care about people. It's not because Jesus doesn't care about physical and felt needs. Clearly he does. He met people where they were all the time. But hear me say this. What this teaches us unequivocally is Jesus never got distracted from the eternal by the temporal. In other words, Jesus would never allow him to do something or something to happen in someone's life to where they could focus so much on the stuff that they miss the real thing. And in this instance, it's like in Jesus' wisdom, he's like, if I give them physical bread again, they're going to miss the spiritual bread that their souls need. And Jesus refused in that moment to do it. Here's what I would say to you. Jesus was not a Savior that was easily distracted. You ever seen a dog that lives by the squirrel mentality? They're just distracted by the next thing that runs by until the next thing runs by. Like, look, squirrel. Jesus was not a look, squirrel Savior. He was laser focused on his mission and what he had come to do, and this passage illustrates it. What I love is whether or not the rest of the 12 got it, or even if Peter completely got it, if I can use a common modern colloquialism, forgive me for just a moment, what Peter looks at Jesus and essentially says is, we're picking up what you're laying down. So in this passage of Scripture, it's not just Jesus that says, I'm all that you get, but I'm all that you need. But Peter responds to him and says, yep, you're all that we get, but you're all that we need. Listen, here's the point that I don't want you to miss. Even today, for us, as we're examining our hearts and thinking about the Lord's Supper that we're to take together in just a moment, in salvation, still, Jesus is all we get. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is all we need. Remember that Charles Spurgeon said that in order to, if you give a circus to get people to come to church, you'll have to keep giving one to get people to come back. Have I ever lived that statement before? There's one instance, and I'm not judging anybody, where I feel like as a pastor I lived that statement. Several years ago, I literally had somebody come to me and tell me that they were leaving the church that I pastored, and I'm not making this up. The reason they gave was because they had found another church. The church they were going to instead was more fun. That's the only reason they gave. Listen to me. And by the way, he followed through on it. He went to the other church, and maybe it was more fun. I want to believe that I'm a fun guy. I want to believe that. Don't come up to me afterwards if you don't think that and tell me I'm not. You know, Pastor, you're not near as fun, and you're certainly not as funny as you think you are. Do I want our church to be an enjoyable place? Do I want there to be excitement going on? Do I want us to sense and feel the movement of the Spirit? Listen, there's no question about that, but hear me say as clear as I can this morning, when I look at this passage and I think about where we're going, I do not want fun or even excitement to be the standard. I want Jesus to be the standard. And listen, from reading this passage of Scripture, forgive me for saying it this way, I think Jesus agrees. Or better yet, I think I agree with Jesus. Jesus is all we're getting, but he's all we need. As we move into the Lord's Supper thinking about this, I want to acknowledge to you that this passage of Scripture, I do not believe, nor am I trying to say, is directly about the Lord's Supper. Some have said it is. When he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's actually talking about the Lord's Supper. The problem with that would be if you carry that out to its natural conclusion, then Jesus is saying by taking the Lord's Supper, you're saved. And we don't believe that at all. However, do I believe there is a close connection in this passage of Scripture to what we do at the Lord's Supper? Well, absolutely. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, think about this. When we take the Lord's Supper, our eating and drinking reminds us of the gospel and through faith what we have in Christ, which in this passage is displayed to us by way of a metaphor. Belief is displayed by way of a metaphor that's communicated in eating and drinking. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to give you just the exhortation as we move into the time of the Lord's Supper. As we take the Lord's Supper today, would you do so understanding that Jesus is all you get in salvation? When we think about taking the Lord's Supper, let's remember his body that was given for us, how he gave it in life, perfectly obeying the Father so that he could go to the cross physically and literally and take our place with his body. And let's remember the blood that was spilt so that our sins would be forgiven and we would be cleansed. But also, as we take the Lord's Supper together this morning, let's not just remember that in salvation that Jesus is all we get, but when we take the Lord's Supper, let's take the Lord's Supper remembering that Jesus is all we need. And let's be those that proclaim amongst one another and remember amongst one another when we take the Lord's Supper, Jesus' death and that he is indeed coming again. Jesus is all we get, but Jesus is all we need. So let's take the Lord's Supper together today, remembering all we have, all that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen? In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that will enter us into the time of taking the Lord's Supper together. And I'm actually going to read a passage from Luke 22 as we do that. But before we do that, as you came in today, there were tables with deacons handing out elements for the Lord's Supper. If you didn't get yours when you came in, would you just lift your hand? And we have deacons in the room, both in the lower level and in the balcony, that will see that you get a cup. So just raise your hand and we'll get this to you. They're coming back in, I promise. And as they do that, would you join me in praying together as we prepare our hearts and our minds for taking of the bread and the cup together? Let's pray. So gracious Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being the Savior that you are and that you reveal yourself to be. Essentially what you're saying in this passage is that you are enough. And we profess to you that we believe you are enough. And we want to be those that as we take the Lord's Supper, having confessed that you are enough, we want to remember the benefits that we have in you and you alone. Help us to do this not out of mere tradition, but help us to do so as those who are abiding and worshiping you, who by faith have been redeemed and are a part of the kingdom. Help us to take this today as kingdom citizens, walking in close fellowship with you, confessing our sins to you, Father, so that indeed we may proclaim to the Lord, the world, the Lord's death until he comes again. You be honored and glorified in what we do and edify our hearts as we do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 22, beginning in verse 14, here's what we read. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one who is betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, would you open your cup, your elements, and pull out the wafer? And as you do so, remembering that this is Jesus' body given for us, this is a representation of Jesus' body given for us, would you pray with me, blessing the bread? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your perfect obedience, your perfect life, and your perfect death. Thank you for willingly sacrificing for us, and thank you for giving your body on the cross. We pray now, blessing this bread, and asking as we do so that you would help us remember what is ours through your sacrifice. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now would you take and open the cup with me, and as you do so, before we drink, may we bless the cup that represents the spilt blood of Jesus for our sins. Jesus, thank you so much for your sufficient blood that covers our sin, that wipes our iniquities clean, and that puts us back in right relationship with the Father. Thank you that you willingly shed it, gave it for us, for our sins. As we take the cup today, we ask that you would bless it, helping us to remember the right relationship we have with the Father because of what you've done. And it's in Jesus' name that we give you and pray these things. Amen. Not in Luke's passage, but in some other gospel accounts, it tells us that the way they ended the Lord's Supper that day or that night was they sang a hymn and then departed. So as we conclude our service today before our benediction, I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand together and we're going to sing once more. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much that you have given us all we need in Christ. And thank you that you've called us to believe and abide in the one who is the satisfaction for our souls. May we, as often as we eat this bread and take this cup, remember the benefits of Christ and live and proclaim his death until he comes. Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for who you are. And it's in Jesus' powerful, worthy, wonderful name that we pray these things.